time we have before the Lord to bless His name, to honor Him, to thank Him, even in when we witness His grace and mercy in the testimony that we hear. And the greatest blessing we know that as sinners we find forgiveness in Him, in His grace, in celebration of heaven for sinners when we come back to God. And in the prayer that we have been learning, it is also the focus that we have on His forgiveness. This being the fourth time we come back. But let's turn again to Luke chapter 11 and focus ourselves in the blessing that He has before us as He teaches us to pray. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after He had finished, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." And He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day your daily bread, and forgive us our sin, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Matthew chapter 6, from verse 9. "Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. But if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Lord, lead us into your word, into your truth. Enable us with your spirit, Lord, to live in obedience, to walk before you in truth. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was a refreshing time to see people in the front row. Maybe we'll make that a habit so I don't feel too lonely up here. But we have come now to the fourth time to this portion of the Lord's Prayer, to thy forgiveness. And we are familiar with the outline, so I'll just invite you to turn to the outline, and we just go straight to point number 4. We are talking about praying in peace with God, and we deal with the matter of sin. We understand sin. We deal with the matter of availability and provision of God's forgiveness. We talk about the requirement of confession as the manifestation of repentance. And now we come to this fourth point, and that is we commit to be forgiven like God. Praying in peace with God, we commit to be forgiven like God. This is a very important part, a crucial part of understanding the truth concerning the prayer and our prayer in relationship to God. And the experience of forgiveness in our dealing with Him, in our fellowship with Him, as we will see today, is fundamental to our development, our sanctification, our usefulness before Him. Now, let me just remind you, because this prayer is a structure. Jesus set it up so that we can follow His structure in terms of priorities, in terms of perspective, in terms of content, so that not only that we mouth the words we have to say, but that the priorities are set for us as we pray, that the understanding of what God wants of us will develop in us as we pray. And so we come with the orientation of our hearts in prayer as we come to the Word, and we deal with the relationship with God as we come and ask and know that He is our Father. So start out with that. We say, "Our Father," and we know that God is our Father in that relationship that we have. And that is the context of the prayer. That is the prayer structure for Christians. So as we deal with forgiveness today, it will be on that in that context of Christians. We come to our Father, and also in relationship with others, as we say our Father, we come in the connections with all others in the faith. We come with the priority of God. We set that, Jesus said, set this first before you have any other things. Set the priority of your life first, and that is the holiness of God, the prayer that we offer before for Him. Hallowed be your name. We recognize that God is sacred. He is sacred in the way that we don't ever understand. But His glory is our priority, and we live to proclaim the attributes that we learn from Him in His revelation. And that is how we come to the second, the following part, and that is we understand the purpose of God. And because we learn of His of who God is, we learn of His purpose. So we pray, Thy kingdom come. I don't live for myself anymore. There's nothing that I want to pursue except Your kingdom and Your reign, and I will be preoccupied with everything that is Yours and belongs to You. And as we come to the kingdom as the call, now we pray for the specific plan of God all over the world, in all the regions that He's manifesting His salvation, but particularly also, may the plan of God, may Your will be done for me, be done for Your church, be done in Your people. So we pray for the plan of God, the will of God, with personal surrender to Him, and we pledge complete obedience to God so that we can know His will and live it out. And as we live it out, we know that we cannot live on our own. And so just on the very basic part of our life, we pledge that we are totally dependent on Him. Our reliance on God is expressed in coming to God, whether our fridge is full of food or when we have empty. We come to Him and we say, our daily sustenance come from You. We come to You daily in total dependency. And as we come in dependency of the physical life, we even more so come and say, Lord, forgive our sin, for we depend on You, Your provision of forgiveness, so that we can live before You. So we come to, with the understanding of sin. We come with the need for forgiveness from God, and we bring confession to God. But now today, we come with the fourth understanding here in the component of Thy forgiveness, understanding His dealing with us in providing for us the forgiveness that is in Him. We come commit to be forgiven like God. Now just think about what we just did, what you just wrote down in your outline. We commit to be forgiven. Well, that's good. I mean, that's a good thing to do. But that doesn't stop there. We commit to be forgiven like God, and that is the nature of the prayer, and also the yardstick that God wants us to measure. So here in the text, forgive our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And Matthew said, forgive our debt as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then Jesus came back and said, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So here we come understanding the first part, but focus on the forgiveness that we need to live out with one another. But if you pay attention, and we cannot escape even though we may be half asleep, and that is, it is a condition set before us. We have a condition, even though it is a strange addendum, it might be a strange addition that we didn't expect, because none other petitions in the prayer have any requirements, but only this one. This one does. We are asking for forgiveness. Why? Because we are expecting it. Why? Because we give it to those who sin against us. That's the first of the prayer. This is the one that has a requirement, a prerequisite, a condition in the entire list of the petition that we bring before God. So let's make a note of that. There is here a prerequisite to having your sin forgiven. This is the only one, as I said, of these petitions that has a prerequisite to it. So we talk about the problem, which is sin. We talk about the provision, the availability of forgiveness that is in God, and now we talk about the prerequisite. So what the Lord is saying here is rather surprising, but actually it's not that surprising. We're just hard of hearing when we come to this. He is saying this: don't expect to be forgiven by God, your Father, if you have not forgiven others. Well, this introduces us to the whole different subject here of being a forgiven person, a forgiven Christian. So the point here is that we come to commit to be forgiven like God. Now remember what I just said when we start out reading the prayer, that it is for Christians. The prayer is for Christians to learn how to pray. So it is not about salvation. Now, it is not the forgiveness of salvation that he's talking about. We were talking about judicial forgiveness on previous lesson, and also relational forgiveness as well. We are believers, just as the disciples are here, believers of Christ. We've been saved. We have been regenerated. We have been born again. Our sins have been forgiven. We are completely and totally and forever justified. We have received eternal life now and forever. We will never lose eternal life. Positionally, God declares us to be as righteous as Christ, because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us, given to us. And as we said before, our sins in the past, in the present, in the future, not yet committed, all totally, completely, forever, once for all, forgiven. And so we're not talking about that. And because we are totally forgiven, fully forgiven, forever forgiven by the grace of God, by his judicial act on behalf of Christ, we are secure in him. So here he's talking about something else, but something very crucial for us to understand. He's talking about relational forgiveness with him. He's talking about our fellowship with him. He's talking about our assurance of faith, our peace in life, our usefulness for the purpose, our testimony, our impact, our influence, the way that we live out the purpose for him, the way that we can enjoy him, the way that we can be useful for him. He's talking all of that, and he said they are conditional. They are conditional on one thing, and he wants us to understand that. And that's where, if we look back, that's where a lot of things are wrong in our life, because we have not looked at this condition, prerequisite requirement, in the careful light of the Word. It is a conditional forgiveness before us. So unlike the judicial forgiveness that is from the Lord alone, by the Lord alone, in his grace alone, that bring us forgiveness of salvation. Even repentance in salvation that is required is given to us by the Lord. Even the faith that we come to receive him comes from him. We have text in Acts 5 and Ephesians 2 for that. So unlike the judicial forgiveness that depends on the Lord and comes in pure grace, without condition or merit, relational forgiveness is conditional. Let me repeat that again. Let's make this point straight, because it ties to the rest of our life. Relational forgiveness is conditional. The link is clear. It cannot be made any clearer. And so today, as we come to the Lord, and day by day we come to ask forgiveness, and he said, I'll give you forgiveness if you fulfill the condition, if you've done the prerequisite, if you satisfy the requirement. And so don't expect God to forgive your sins if you have not fulfilled the requirement, the prerequisite, the condition that God set out very, very clear. Again, let's read so that we are not mistaken. And forgive our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And forgive our debt, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then, maybe we're not quite clear. Jesus said, now listen up. If you don't have any doubts in your head, listen carefully. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Clearly, it is a conditional structure. If then, if not, then not. I mean, there's nothing else that we can dance around to escape this requirement and this prerequisite. There's no what we call theological gymnastic that we can do to find our way. So here's the point of connection, and the point that is very crucial to our life. Something very important to understand in our fellowship with the Lord and our usefulness to him And this is it. This is the point of connection or the point of disconnection. Because relational forgiveness is conditional, Jesus said, here is where everything connects to the fellowship and the purpose and the life of God in the practical sense that we live it out daily before Him. Or it's a total disconnection. Because if you don't fulfill it here, everything disconnects right here. So it is amazing if we think about that. Of all the sins that and any of them and all of them would disrupt our fellowship with the Lord. And we are called and we are encouraged and we are taught to come before Him to confess our sin. So that our fellowship with Him will be restored, so that we can be back into business, so to speak, with Him, so that we can live for the purpose of the kingdom. And when we come, He said, come on in. Provision has been made. Propitiation has been done. The Lord your God is eager to forgive. He is looking for you now as the father looking for the prodigal son. When you come back, you see Him coming out. But see, and then we stop right there. But He said, on a condition. On a condition. And the condition is talking about repentance. The condition talk about true understanding of grace, but it sum up in a practical term, and come up in a practical term. The promise is that when you come and confess your sin, He is faithful and forgive us our trespasses. But here is the condition: the forgiveness to forgive does not make it unconditional. Remember, unconditional is the judicial forgiveness. Conditional forgiveness is the relational forgiveness that we need to come daily, routinely before the Lord. And He said, when we come, we have to be aware of the prerequisite, the requirement, and the condition. And the condition, the prerequisite, the requirement is that we forgive others. We forgive others. You remember this the story when Jesus washed the feet of the disciple and came to Peter, and Peter said, you know, you don't do it to me. And then Jesus explained, and Peter said, well, let's do the whole thing then. He said, you know, you're ready. You have been bathed. You have been given the bath already. You only need to be washed. So the bath has been given to us. We are done with that. We don't need to repeat that anymore. We are saved and forever saved, and never will lose our salvation. That is secure in Christ, because it is pure grace and in grace and sovereign grace of God alone that we are saved. But we live in this life and we walk in the mud and we have dirt in our feet, and we need to come to the Lord to be washed, so that we can have the joy of salvation, so that we can have the clean heart, and so that we can have useful life. And we come because we know that if we don't come to Him for washing up the sin that we have committed in our life, we keep ourselves outside of the place of His blessing. We keep ourselves under His discipline, and we forfeit our joy, our peace, our assurance, our usefulness, our effective testimony. We give away our influence. We have no ministry. We have no impact. We have no purpose. And of all the sins, He said, come and forgive. Come and ask forgiveness. He said, I'm not going to forgive you when you ask, if you don't forgive others. This is the only request in the pattern of prayer that the Lord tells us we have to understand the condition. So let's look at that just carefully. Jesus said, this is how you pray. When you pray, you not only say this thing, but you understand these things. So when you pray, say this, follow this, understand this. And the prayer for forgiveness has two parts, as we say. And the condition is included. And when we come, He said, you don't just come and assume anything. You come and you state the condition. And you examine yourself to see if you have fulfilled the condition. And then you will have the assurance and the guarantee of the promise that you will be forgiven. And forgive our sins. Luke 11 verse 4. And forgive our sin. And watch the next word. For. That is the word because. That is the word when you argue with somebody and you said, this is the point, and you give the reason for it. And so He said that, now forgive our sins. why should I forgive our sin? I forgive your sin, the Lord may ask. And we said that because we have fulfilled your requirement, that we do what you say, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Not just one or two or some, he said that we live in forgiving spirit with everyone who is in our life. And he said that, you know, when you come to prayer, don't just come in and say, forgive our sin. Don't even come in only just to confess your sin. Now, we rarely do those sins, right? We rarely come in and say, Lord, forgive my sin. Even rarer and say, forgive the specific sin that I understand that I miss your mark, I never come close, that I unintentionally commit or omit, that is the trespass, or when I intentionally commit or intentionally omit, that is transgressions, or my attitude of rebellion, that is lawlessness, and I understand that all this add up of the consequences before you as a great debt before you. I know that, and now I want to spell it out specifically, the sins in my confession before you. And the Lord will say, well, come to do that. But not only that, do you understand the context that I will receive you? So he said, don't just come alone, confess your sin and request forgiveness. State the condition. The condition is forgiving others. You state that now. And then link it to your prayer. Link it to your request. And say that you forgive me because I have done this as you ask. Now, we'll explain a little bit. It's not work salvation. It's not that we go in there and earn God's forgiveness. We'll explain. But I just wanted to say that this is missing in our life, missing in our prayer, and basically missing in our understanding. What we had assumed is that forgiveness before the Lord is all the same. Well, like we said, it's two different kinds. The judicial forgiveness is all totally on behalf of Christ. But after salvation, we are put into a process of sanctification where the Lord is working with us, with the Spirit gaining control, taking over us and directing us so that we can live each and every day according to His will. And in order for us to live and develop in sanctification, this prayer is a structure for it and crucial to our sanctification, crucial to our fellowship with the Lord or any usefulness to Him is how we live with others. And the Lord said it has to all go in one direction. You can't just go this way and that way and expect things to come out. I don't work that way. My nature is not that way, nor is the nature I gave you. So here we have to come with a new understanding when we come to prayer. We don't just come and ask for forgiveness, even though we are encouraged to and invited to and we need and we must. We don't come and confess our sin even though we are invited to and encouraged to and encouraged to do that. We have to come and state the fact that we understand the condition and that we have lived up to that, or in His grace live up to that. And that is when He gave us His forgiveness. So let's put it this way. Why is it stated like that? Why is it required like that? Why do we have to come with the understanding? Because the forgiven must be forgiven. The forgiven must be forgiven. And why they have to be forgiven? Because you see, when God saves us, He doesn't just wash away our sin and stop there. He changes us totally. He gives us the new life in the Spirit. We are born again. We have a new nature. The new nature, even in Second Peter say that it is a partake of the nature of God. We share in His divine nature in the sense that we now can live in His Word and can live for Him. And God is a forgiving God. God is a forgiving God. He proved that. He showed that, and we have learned that in Scripture. And He said, "The nature that I gave you, that I created in you, is part of me. It's like me. It's in the same direction there, and it is a forgiven nature. It is a forgiven nature. And if you scan through all the description of the Christians, we ought to be as our nature, new nature, like Christ, is a nature of forgiven. So, when we are forgiven, then we prove that we have been forgiven. When we are forgiven, we prove that we have been forgiven. Because we cannot be otherwise, because once we have been forgiven in the sense of salvation, we have the new nature. And the new nature has the Holy Spirit, the Word, and all of that, and moving in the direction of God. And that direction in relationship with others is in grace and forgiven. And so when we are true Christian, then we are those who forgive. And because we are true Christian and we are forgiven, so every time we come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, and we always say, Lord, as I come to you, I'm living out your word, and I'm forgiving others, and we have the assurance that he will forgive us. So again, the forgiven must be forgiven, or they are forgiven, because forgiven spirit is proof of genuine repentance. As I just said, you know, when the Lord give us salvation, it is a transformation. It is a total change. It is a new nature. It is not something that we just, you know, like the old self and add on certain activities. And to be to prove and to show proof that we are actually different, that we have changed, the Lord chose this one component of our life as the proof of that reality. And he has chosen that, and he has shown it to us, and has given that as an understanding we must have, and a measurement that we must constantly apply to ourselves, and that is forgiving others. Forgiving others. Well, let me back up a little bit and explain. Remember, last time when we closed, we were closing with 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's turn back to here, to there, and talking about true repentance. And Paul is using the word sorrow, and the sorrow from the Lord and the sorrow from man. And he said there's a huge difference between the two. Let me just start in verse 9 of chapter 7, 2 Corinthians. For you have become, for you became sorrowful as God intended, and so we were not harmed by any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance, and that leads to salvation. And we explain salvation is the resolution of sin and leave no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. He said that there is true repentance, and true repentance is the one that from God, confirming his word according to his will, and lead to the resolution of sin. The dealing with God in turn of sin lead to true repentance, but worldly sorrow brings death. And we explain that as we come to the Lord, we have the sense of guilt, the conscience bring us short before the Lord, and so we understand where we are. And true repentance is the turning around, the understanding of sin in terms of God, not sin in terms of our understanding in a human relationship, but sin in terms of God. And when we understand that, then it leads us to come to faith in Christ and resolve or solve our sin problem in his grace by the provision of Christ. And that leads to life, and that leads to the kind of change from the Lord. But those who just cry a little bit, move a little bit, confess a little bit, say I'm sorry a little bit, but not go through or not experience true repentance, will lead only to death, because it's a counterfeit. It is not the one that God is looking for. So, the famous example is in Matthew chapter 18, and the Lord make it so clear that we have to go there and meditate so that we are without any confusion. So, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 18, and this is a story of forgiveness in dealing with one another, but with the understanding of true repentance before the Lord. Let me just start in the context of verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And then he explained with a parable, a story, to illustrate that fact, the necessity of forgiveness, forgiving others. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, but since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." And so his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying exactly the same thing, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also," make this note, "should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. And the grand conclusion we cannot miss: my Heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. So again, we keep in mind that this is a parable, it's a story, it has the point. We don't want to press all the details, but clearly here is a change of the system. The Lord said that, you know, I forgive the debt, you know, the huge debt that you had before me. And what I expect from you is that you will go and do the same way as I do for you. That's what he said. He said that should you not, verse 33, have had mercy on your fellow in the same way that I had mercy on you. So the way that we show mercy to others show that we understood the mercy of the Lord, that we have received grace, that we have come to the true repentance of knowing that my sin is now at your mercy, Lord, and you forgive me out of your own heart, your merit and your mercy and your grace is nothing come to me. This guy has no understanding. We show that. He said, you know, "Give me time and I pay it back," and he had no understanding that. And because of that, he went out and proved in his relationship with others that he did not truly repent, that the forgiveness he thought he had wasn't true because he did not repent. And so the conclusion of Jesus is that this man hasn't been forgiven. Now, you know, you can press the point, which is not to do in parable, that you say, "Oh, can God change his mind?" Obviously not. It's not about God changing his mind. It's about to show that true repentance has its fruit. And the fruit is the forgiving spirit. So when you don't have a forgiving spirit, you haven't had true repentance. And because you have not truly repented, you don't have forgiveness from the Lord. Now that you take the principle there and you put it under the relational relationship that apply to Christian, and the Lord take that and move that into that relational forgiveness as we come before him, then we understand the condition that we have. And that condition is repeated a lot of times as well. In terms of teaching faith, teaching love, the Lord bring this condition so that we understand how the power of grace operate in our life. Let's turn to Mark 11. To Mark chapter 11, Jesus is telling his disciple about faith in prayer. So through prayer again, this understanding needs to come up. And let me read from 22. Well, let's read from 20. And they were passing by in the morning, and they saw the fig tree wither from the roots up. You know, the fig tree that Jesus came and looked, and there was no fruit, so he gave put it under the curse, and now with it up. You know, that tells us about the context of this lesson. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to him, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he said is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you." Wherever, now he tied it to a condition here, don't you see? Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you want God to answer you, if you want to live in faith, if you want to be fruitful for Him, whenever you stand praying, you forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive your transgressions. And then there's an addition here. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgression. And people may argue, you know, the verse 26 is a footnote from the scribe. But if you think about that, just having that footnote from the scribe, if indeed it was a footnote, is even more powerful, because people are well aware of this condition. When they have been taught this condition that the word is true, when you say you forgive, God will forgive. When you don't forgive, then God won't forgive you. And so maybe the scribe was going down verse 25, copying it and say, "Forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions." And he said, maybe I should make a note here of Matthew 6, 14 and 15. You know, the other side is that if you don't forgive, then you won't be forgiven either. And so, aren't we in trouble? Don't we need to wake up to this new reality that we have set aside for so long and put it such in a minor awareness in our relationship with others, that somehow we don't even consider it sin? That somehow it's just, you know, something that we can manage and put it. When we can forgive, work it out, fine. If not, okay, I'll just go my way, you go your way. You know, we might serve in the church, but you go the east door, I go the west door. You do this ministry, I escape that, I do some other ministry. Maybe in the home we live with pains, and, you know, over the years, and say, okay, we manage, we suppress, we do something. And all the time we look at the vitality of faith, usefulness of faith, power of prayer, and the flow of God's works and directions and purpose. Our life has been dwindling back and dissipated somewhere, and that we just can't explain. I want to serve so bad, but I don't have opportunity. When I serve, I don't do the things that I'm supposed to do. Maybe we should all come back to this one condition, because the Lord said it is only one condition that you can measure all the other stuff, whether you live in fellowship with me or not. He said, when you stand to pray, forgive. If you don't forgive, then you know everything stopped right there. Whether you like it or not, accept it or not, you know, agree it or not, that doesn't matter. Everything stopped right there, because on that condition, I will forgive. Because on that condition, you show that you understand grace, that you have repentance, that you understand sin against me, 10,000 talents. And now I'm asking you to look at the 100 denarii, and you don't understand that, meaning you never understood anything. Then how can forgiveness can be experienced in your life? And therefore, you know, if we are holding back on this matter, we're holding up our own life and relationship with the Lord. Let's turn to one more in Luke 6. In Luke 6, he's talking about love. Now, you know, faith, love, prayer, all that is the relationship with the Lord, usefulness before the Lord, the love, the life, everything that we claim a Christian life to be. Here are the channels that are flowing out, right? They're flowing out, but jump to verse 37, Luke 6. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and run it over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. He's not so much talking about salvation because there is no standard that we come in that will be measured back to us in return in salvation. It's measured on behalf of Christ, on the work of Christ, on the cross of Christ. It's never measured on us. But relationally, in the way that we serve, he said, in the way that we love, in the way that we do good, in the way that we experience the reward of heaven, what do? You don't judge. You don't condemn. What do? You forgive. And on that standard, on the way that you experience and exercise grace and show repentance, on that standard of your reality in the Lord, grace will come to you. And grace has not come to many of us. Not because it's not available. Forgiveness has not been experienced richly in the church. Not because it's not given to the church. It's given fully, completely. But it is because we do not understand that it is conditional when we receive. It is when we come to prayer, we cut the prayer in half. We only come and say, Lord, forgive our sins. We only come and say, forgive our debts. We forget that he said, for because we have also forgiven others. As in the same manner, if you put side by side, the word as is a comparison. He said, forgive us. And would you put that forgiveness, relational relationship, forgiveness with you, side by side with the way I forgive others? You will see that I'm doing exactly the same. Because I belong to you. Because I have the nature from you. And therefore, when I come, you know I belong to you, Lord. And you forgive me freely. And the Lord said, exactly, that's what I mean. But you come in and you only presume that, say whatever you want to say to the 10,000 talents. Just mumbling, give me time. And yeah, this is my confession. Forgive me this one more time and I'll straighten up. And you can say that. But I'll measure the 100 denarii to see if true repentance has been in your heart. And he said, if you mistake those sins, huge mistake, my friend. And over again, people get stuck in this, and I've been stuck in this for a long time as well, because we misinterpret two types or two aspects of forgiveness of the Lord together, and so we mix, are we going to lose salvation because we don't forgive others? No. There are Christians who live in unforgiveness, who refuse to forgive. And everything in his life burned up, and he is saved as if by fire. But nothing else remains. Why? Because nothing can. Nothing can remain. Nothing flow out of that life, Jesus said, until you come and recognize daily now, moment by moment now, that you need grace. But if you realize you need grace, well then, you will give grace. It's simple as that. Grace flows, it doesn't stop. Forgiveness flows. So we have a lot to look at in the mirror, don't we? You and I. Because I can preach and I can do the work and, I can measure half of the equation and be satisfied with that. And maybe, on our own measure, but God said, on the scale of eternity, they don't add up. It adds up when you have this component of reality, of grace operating in life. And he said, how do I measure grace operating in life? He said, I'll measure the way you forgive. So if God forgive, measure that, and he does. He insists on measuring that every time we come to him. Every time we open our mouth and ask anything, pray anything, he said, well, wait a minute. Are you in grace? Are you embracing the free grace of God and forgiveness of sin and the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you living in my system? And we said, yes, Lord. Not perfectly, but that's why I'm coming here and confess that you can wash me because I already have the bath. And he said, okay. Then that nature is consistent with mine. So forgiveness is proof. The Westminster Confession puts it like this. God does continue to forgive the sins of those who are justified. Although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may by their sins fall under God's fatherly displeasure and not have the light of His countenance restored unto them until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. Footnote. Renew their faith and repentance by forgiving others. So let me be frank. As I have been beating myself up on this as well, are we forgiven? Are we the forgiven people? Not only the forgiven as we claim to be, as such, we are the forgiven. But that is only half the claim. The Bible said, if you claim to be forgiven, you also have to prove you are forgiven, because they are altogether the same. If right now, in the life that we live, as we come back to this after my trip, we come back to this, and the way we confess sin, the way we deal with forgiveness, the way we say sorry, the way we all come together so that we can live fully for the glory of God and His purpose and the full grace He has given to us. But watch why things dry up. It always comes to this point. Why we haven't been able to do the things that we're supposed to do, live the life that we're supposed to live, have the power that we're supposed to have, the joy and the vision and all that. Jesus said, when you come, not only confess sin, but prove that you live out grace in forgiving. Yes, sir. Oh Lord, very often we come to you and we forget this word for and the word as. And we have been ignoring that so often, so long. And we see the effect in our own life, Lord, in our relationship, in our family. We see that effect in our church, in our ministry. We see the effect of that in the world that we live, where the church can proclaim loudly, Lord, but have very little influence and impact. We can proclaim loudly and we can serve our hearts out and we can do many things, and you will bring us back and say that it's not the doing, it is the grace that flows. And there is one spot and one area that will block everything in our experience of grace, Lord. And we know it full well, even though we may hide a lot of things under the rug. But now, you are freeing us, Lord, so that we can live fully for you. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us to see the importance, the prerequisite, the condition of true life in you. So that we, first of all, experience the full flow of grace. And as we have been given the bath in your grace, that you will cleanse us of all our unrighteousness, Lord, so we can be freely given grace to others for your name's sake. Help us to repent at this point. Help us to kneel down at this point. And help us to rise up forgiven as well as forgiven. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name.